You might have gathered the theme tonight. We've been going through 1 Timothy, and we might have gone on last week to those verses we had read, especially for 1 Timothy 6, but we didn't. I'm glad we didn't, because there's enough even in these two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, again page 1194 in our church Bible. We've just, Liz, actually switched over to the new NIV, so I see you've got a different version there, perhaps, have you? I hope it's all right. So, we're going to look at this passage tonight. And the reason, of course, we had the other readings, you've probably gathered, is there are actually fuller accounts of the same subject. And I thought we'd read that to give some more flesh to this particular passage, which is a little shorter, a little thinner, not quite so many references to this whole matter, but we'll perhaps refer to them as we go along. It's a tough world out there, isn't it? And it mentions slaves. You think, well, why are you doing slavery? On a Sunday evening in Ulverston, none of you are slaves, are they? But you know it's a topical subject, don't you? There's still slavery around. But it certainly was then, in Paul's time. It was the Roman Empire, and it was full of slaves, and most of them did not have an easy life. If you've seen the film Gladiator, some nods, you know what I mean. And there are other films about coloured people as well, from America and so on. It's quite a topical subject. So it's right up to date, really. It's not changed very much, has it? But I want to apply it, of course, to the obvious situation of work. I hope you don't think you're slaves at Barrow. Yes, he's, and he's nodding. You are at the moment under pressure. You've got to work next Sunday. I know you've told me this morning. But it's an application of principle. Always in the scriptures, there are things which are always relevant if you apply the principles of scripture. We may not be in the same circumstances, and certainly not here, compared to Paul's time, but the principles are the same. Now this letter, as we've seen, Timothy's been charged by Paul to go to Ephesus and sort out the church there. They're a young church. Paul established it much earlier on. Well, not so long ago, previous to this letter. But he's commissioned Timothy to go and sort out things like worship, prayer, elders and deacons, the place of women as well as men in the church, and particularly the importance of right, clear, true doctrine. That underlies everything. And he's dealt with various age groups. We've dealt with widows, this last chapter 5 particularly, quite a lot about how to care for the sisters in the fellowship, both young and particularly the older ones who are by themselves. And he deals with various age groups. He has some personal advice. That's where we ended last week. And particularly advice about how to care for elders when they're right and sadly when they go wrong, which does happen. Then he goes on to the slaves. It just shows a marked contrast. I was going to take this passage with the previous verses to show the contrast between he's dealing with elders and problems there, but at the same time, in the church, there are slaves. The wonderful thing about the church of God is that you can have all sorts of people in. Those who are educated and academic and intellectual and very gifted, and slaves who are the scum of the earth. And everyone in between, if you can put it like that. And so he deals with attitudes to people and how we should care for them, how we should deal with them, how themselves, in this case, should bear themselves in their daily lives. So we can apply these principles to ourselves, particularly in our daily work, wherever we're out at work or at home at work. I make no distinction really between men and women in either place. We're all serving the Lord in some way. And there may be more hard work at home than there is out there sometimes, as our ladies particularly know, maybe. So there we are. Let's look at this whole matter of slavery in one point, and but yet work, the work situation today. And I've got one main point, you'll be pleased to know. Not like 9 I had last week. But I've got 3 or maybe 4 reasons why we should have this one main point, okay? The one main point is those opening verse there, or words of chapter 6. That slaves are to respect their masters. Slaves are to respect and serve their masters well. Now that would not be easy, as you can probably imagine, especially if it's a hard or cruel household situation. Some masters were good. Remember Cornelius, a Roman soldier in Acts? Others like him obviously treated their slaves well. The leaders, in when Jesus met, sometimes he had Jairus, the synagogue leader, yes, but probably they had servants and slaves. There were good men who looked after their slaves. But usually it was a hard life. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament under Potiphar and how he was treated there. So the situation depends really, but usually it's a hard life. But they are to respect their masters well. Now this is surprising advice. It must have been very difficult for Paul to give this advice. Also it comes to mind, of course, John Newton was a slave, wasn't he, at some point? Before he was converted. He had a difficult life. And then he became a slave master. And then the Lord turned him right around and made him a preacher of the gospel. So those slavery has continued down the ages. They are to serve well in this way, whatever their circumstances. Whatever their circumstances. Whether it's outward society and all its cruelty and harshness. Notice it's called here the yoke of slavery. You know what a yoke is, don't you? You're joined to something. You're bound. It just comes to mind, Barnabas Fun, I think in the latest edition, there's an illustration in their magazine of bond workers in India. And they just can't break free of making bricks every day. Because they're owned by their masters. Unfortunately, Barnabas Fun can help send some money so they can pay off the debts they have and have their own house and be set free to live their own lives. So it's a very modern problem as well, isn't it? But whatever their circumstances outwardly, whatever their inward conditions, as I say, in the actual home or wherever they're serving, usually for life, they're bonded. And we have slavery in the Old Testament, of course. The Jews were allowed to have slaves, but they were to treat them kindly. And they could be set free, of course. But because sometimes the masters were fair and kind, they preferred to stay with their masters. It was a sort of a bonded life, wasn't it? It was provided for. And whoever their master is, whether it's a believer or not, and it especially mentions in verse 2, some have believing masters in this church. And we'll come to that in a moment. Just turn back to Colossians 3 then, that we did read. I'll just dip into that again to give a little bit of background on each of these points from the scriptures we read. Colossians chapter 3, and back to page 1184. And verse 22. Slave, obey your masters in everything, it says here. Everything. And do it, not only when their eye is on you and to carry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So there's to be obedience, however tough it is, however hard it is, especially when you're doing the lowest tasks, the dirty tasks, clearing out the slops, the latrines or whatever. But they are to do it. These are Christian slaves. And they're being told to obey their masters. They are to do everything. They're to do it, it says here, with sincerity of heart and reverence to the Lord. That comes out in all the passages, I think you'll find, as we go through them. They're to do it with wholeheartedness, verse 23. Work at it with all your heart. Why? Because you're working for the Lord. Now that's the main principle here. Working for the Lord. Not reluctantly. Or only when they see you, when their eye's on you, when the boss is there watching you. Do it when he's not watching you. Why? Because you're serving the Lord. And it says, we go back to, keep your finger in 1 Timothy 6, of course, because that's our basic passage. Especially, he says, when they are believers. Verse 2 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better Because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers, their brothers in Christ. See that? And it says in this version anyway, devoted to the welfare of their slaves. My margin has, you probably see it's the same version. And benefit from their service. So there's the general principle. Masters are worthy of full respect by their slaves. That's the one main point. Now, those of us, all of us, are affected by this. Whatever you do, when you go to the shipyard, or you go on your journeys with your audiological tests and training, or if you're at home looking after great-grandchildren, or whatever, it applies to us all. What are the reasons, then, for doing this? Number one, I've got four words for you this evening, 4 points. Well, number one, honour. You could put respect here. You could put subservience. You could put any word there in a sense, but I've used the word honour. And of course, I just to add that the masters, it does actually say in not here in Timothy, but in the, particularly in Ephesians and Colossians, masters that treat their slaves as well. You know, particularly if they're Christians, of course, it goes both ways. I just mention that because it applies to those of us who perhaps employ others or are in charge of others in a team or whatever. So honour. Verse 1 again, 1 Timothy 6. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. It's the honour of the Lord at stake here as we respect and obey those over us. The question of authority, of course, comes out all the time. We're all under authority of some sort. And this is how Paul explains, particularly in Ephesians and Colossians, why we are to respect, obey those over us. God is the final authority. He's delegated authority to his Son to come to this earth, die for our sins and rise again so that he may have a people for himself. But then he delegates that authority, firstly in the spiritual realm, to elders in the church and to parents in the home and to bosses at work. There's always a delegated authority. That's why we as Christians live as we do. Now, in this case, it's obeying the boss. It's as simple as that, isn't it? Now, he may be a good boss. I hope he is. But sometimes they're not good bosses, are they? They're either inefficient, lazy, or they're cruel, they're hard, they don't develop good relationships, and you don't particularly like working for them. What does the scripture say? You must respect them. Because they have, in a sense, an authority from God in the position they've been placed in. Similarly with rulers in the civic, political realm. We obey, as Paul says to the Romans in chapter 13, they obey the authorities because they have an authority from God. It's delegated. That's why we keep the laws, hopefully. We pay our taxes. He applies that especially in that chapter. We do what is right and good. And Christians should do this more than anybody else because they have a view beyond their bosses or their political masters or whatever, who's over them. They see God is telling us to do this. This is the principle. It's that God's name may not be slandered. Remember, you are serving the Lord. That comes out so much in these passages. We're serving the Lord, not men. Yes, we do what they tell us to do, instruct us to do. We should. But we look beyond that and say, this is God telling me what to do. I spent 10 years at a boys' hostel, which was the Manse, and it was a place where there's a lot of maintenance. I was the maintenance and sort of estate manager for this big house and gardens. And I was looking to preaching, but it took me 10 years to get there eventually. And most of that 10 years, I was either cutting the grass or the hedges or clearing out drains or mending leaks in the roof. And particularly one gutty job was mending a wall, which was sort of waving around because the pointing had gone. So I spent 18 months pointing away, doing this all the time, putting in the cement. And one day, oh Lord, how long am I going to do this? I think that was about halfway through my time there. He said to me, you do it as long as I tell you. And it all changed. My attitude changed. I was doing it for the Lord. And I kept slurping this cement in the brick wall. And eventually got to the end. But it changed my attitude because I realized I was doing this for the Lord, not for the pastor whose house it was, and not for the boys who lived there, we looked after. We're serving the Lord when we do those. There's always some jobs that are terrible, aren't they? Boring or uninteresting or messy or difficult. Put the Lord into the equation, it makes all the difference. Now, remember the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, remember God, first of all. He made this world. Of course, it wasn't messy, was it? It was very good. But God is a worker. Christ was a worker. He spent 30 years of his life in that carpenter shop, working hard. I bet the work was good. I bet it was a perfect work. Those wheels for the wagons, those doors, that furniture, whatever he made or built, would have been good because he was serving his Heavenly Father. Everything he did for his Father's glory, so should we. This is the instruction. And this is the way we should live our lives in working life. At home, how do you look after your home? Yeah, there are some jobs we don't like doing. Do it for the Lord. Alison, remind me, what's the hymn by George Herbert? That we always works with a, well, perhaps we'll find it later on. It's a lovely hymn we used to sing at school, didn't we? About that with the drudgery divine or something. It's a lovely hymn about working and doing it for the Lord. It just come to mind, so I haven't got it in my notes. Honour, first of all, then. Our lives, our work is all to be done for him. Just as the sun is shining now and making this a beautiful evening, so the Lord shines on our daily work. So tomorrow morning, lads, when you get to work, remember this, okay? It does help, I tell you. Perhaps you've already worked it out yourself, but I'm underlining because we've come to it in the scriptures. Let's turn to Ephesians then, where it does underline it even more. The second. No, we read that first. Sorry. Yes, it is Ephesians. Ephesians 6 again, isn't it? Or is it 5? No, 6, that's right. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. Just, listen to this, just as you would obey Christ. Look beyond the awkward boss. If you have one, and think of the Lord Jesus Christ telling you to do this. Look at the Lord Jesus in the upper room that last night. What did he do? Do you remember what he did? Washed the disciples' feet. The dirtiest job that he could do with all that dust and stink on their feet. But he did it. And they didn't realize what he was doing, didn't they? He got on his knees, took off some of his clothes, got a towel and a basin, washed their feet. Peter said, no. Yes, Peter. That's how we should do it. There's nothing too lowly or menial that a Christian can do. If the Lord Jesus stooped to that in the upper room and was hoisted up on a cross to die for our sins, there's nothing too low that we can do that will honour him. Honour's the first word. The second word is truth. And continues back in Timothy, and the second part of that phrase there that I've just read in verse 1. So that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Truth worked out in a life. So often Christians are hypocrites because they don't show by their lives what they speak out of their mouths. Unfortunately, many of TV programs, films and soaps portray the vicar, the minister, as someone stupid or foolish or foppish with a silly handshake and often very, very often hypocrites, don't they? It shouldn't be like that. But we should, as somebody said, walk the talk. You've heard that phrase, I'm sure. Walk the talk. You talk about it, well, now you show me. Be consistent and work out the truth of God in your life so that people believe what you say. He does things and they match up with what he says. Are you honest? Are you punctual? Do you finish the job? Have you got a tidy desk or work area? These things count. And then people watch us, don't they? They see how we live. They're very good at looking at us and especially criticizing us when we make a mistake, don't we? And we fall down. Well, we're only human and sinners, aren't we? Often our lives and behavior cancel out our profession of faith. Let our lives match the truth and sincerity of our profession so that God's name and teaching is not slandered. I love the expression in the next chapter, actually. Let's get the right reference for it. No, it's Titus. Sorry, it's Titus. Just turn over a couple of letters to Titus. And this is one time when I really prefer the older versions, actually. But Titus chapter 2, and here we have the slaves again. I didn't read this passage because I thought I'd just briefly read it. It's a shorter verse than 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, and not, here we are, not to talk back to them. Don't be cheeky to your boss. And not to steal from them. I wonder if we came to the Barrow Shipyard, how much stuff would. Eh? You're all nodding. But he says, again, verse 10 here, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. In the old version he says that they may adorn the doctrine of God in everything. I love that phrase. Adorn. It's something beautiful to see a godly, consistent, tidy life doing what he says he does. I can tell you it's very noticeable because that's not our society today, is it? In the main. If you can get away with anything, you will. Christians are not to be like that. And to make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive, so that what you believe is worked out in your life in such a way that counts with your witness. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Everything else is sin. Let your word be your bond. It was. It used to be, didn't it? The Englishman's word was his bond, but no longer, I don't think. We should make a difference, and I think that's a real entrance for witness, because they notice these things. Why do you do that or not do that? And that's where the natural opportunities come for witness. We don't have to work at it. Our lives should show, and then we get the opportunities if people ask us about it. So I've called that the beauty of a godly, consistent life. Truth. Number 3. Love. Back to Timothy. Love. Honour. Truth. Love. Verse 2 of 1 Timothy 6. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Oh, he's a Christian. He'll understand. I'll miss that out or something. Or I won't do that. No, no. Even more, he says. Instead, they should serve them even better, because what their masters are dear to them as fellow believers. That's why we read 1 John. We can turn to that briefly if you would. 1 John 4. And particularly, I remembered it came to mind about loving your brother or sister. So 1 John 4, that wonderful passage about God is love and the love expressed in the death of Christ. And verse 19 of 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. By the way, there's no him in there. We love him. There's not we love him. We love because he first loved us. Somebody's put that in previous versions. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. We know that's a theme of 1 John. It's a mark that you're a Christian. You love fellow Christians. And in this case, it's slaves and masters. All right? Love your believing master, and you do it for love. And masters should look after them, because it goes on to say in the end of verse 2 there, dear to them as fellow believers, and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. So it should be a mutual thing, shouldn't it? What a wonderful thing to have a harmonious, Christian, loving relationship in the workplace. I guess many of you, if any, have got that. But if you're a Christian in the workplace, you should still do it out of love. First of all, for God, but then for them. We're to love all men. Parable of the Good Samaritan. Even an enemy. I hope you don't regard your boss as an enemy, but sometimes you might feel like that. But we are to love them for Christ's sake. And in this case, because they're brothers. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that in the fellowship of God's people, you can have the masters and the workers, or the masters and the slaves in this case, or the bosses and the workers, employees, in the same fellowship. They're equal. They may have different jobs and responsibilities, but in Christ they're equal, and there's a wonderful love. And it's a wonderful thing to see when those who are perhaps intelligent and very gifted and perhaps in charge of a lot of people, and yet you've got the ordinary employee, and they can come together. That's why I think it's a wonderful thing to have a mixed, multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-age and so on church. That's how it should be. We should be all looking to the Lord and all loving each other, and there's no sort of tension between it all. Because of this principle, God has so loved us that we should love one another. So think of that. We're coming to an end. Honour, truth, love. Then back to Ephesians 6. We don't have it in the Timothy passage, but we do have it in the other passages. Particularly, we'll read one. Ephesians 6 and verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Why? Fourth reason. Reward. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. We may grumble about our work conditions or our pay, but that's not the main thing for a Christian worker or a Christian lady at home, mother, grandmother, or whatever. God sees what good you do and how you live, and he will reward you. Whatever difficult circumstances you have, if you do it with these motives, the Lord will eventually reward you. Maybe not in this life. Sometimes he just draws the curtain aside, and he does. You get a thank you, or you get a more generous response from your boss or from your family. We don't look for thanks. The Lord Jesus didn't. And he certainly didn't get any thanks while he was on the cross. But he was doing it for love's sake. Because he knew, what does Hebrews say? For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame, despised the cross. He went on with it because he loved you and he loved his Father. Look beyond this life. It's always going to have its difficulties, as we've thought this morning. In a sense, these two messages are linked. We've got to look beyond our own selves and beyond those who may mistreat us. Because the Lord loves us and knows us. And will eventually reward us. Nothing is lost. Nothing is wasted when you're serving the Lord with the right attitude. And we shall have a reward. There is a payback day. When all is the right reward. Remember the parable of the talents? Wherever you are on the scale of the talents, it doesn't matter. Everyone who does use their talent, does the work that God has given him to do in the right way, will be rewarded. There are rewards in heaven as well as punishments. That is at the great day, I mean. So you can look to that. That all will be put right one day. And the Lord will honour you. Just as we were reminded in that wonderful Philippians passage, how Christ humbled himself to the death of the cross, but the Lord raised him, exalted him. Now he's at the right hand of the Father, waiting to end it all. And that will be our experience. We may not be rewarded in this life, but certainly we shall be in the next. So with those four things, please go out into this week and may your work be better for that. Honour, truth, love and reward. God help us to be better men and women wherever the Lord has placed us, because we're serving the Lord Christ. Amen.